Hi everyone, welcome back to another Koinonia Hour with Howard Elseth. And this is part two, by the way, of Who is Melchizedek? I am very excited to be here. We didn't really kind of know that there would be one today, but there was and there is. So without any more further ado, Howard, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back. Yesterday, we talked about the order of Melchizedek and the life of Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God. Today, I want to take a little journey into the order of Melchizedek. So this is kind of a part two thing. And I want to start out in the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So now let's go over to chapter 8 of Hebrews. And it talks there in Scripture 6, but now hath he, this is talking about he, talking about Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, you have to have a 1611 Bible to see this. You look at the word meteor or mediator, and you look at it more carefully. The first two letters spell out me. Then you have die, which means through. And then you have tor. Or you could put this first few letters as media. It actually spells out media. This is a word within a word, a wheel within a word, a wheel. The mediator. Jesus comes to take you on a mediator. Now, media is for communications. So he's saying, come to me and I will take you on a mediator. This Bible is God's media. It's his newscast. It's the news media of Jesus. And he's going to take us on a media tour. So get a hold of this is really interesting stuff. Now, how does he start us off on this media tour? Well, let's turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing, amazing character. And God used him mightily. And I think I'll start at, I always get a different idea as I come in here. 60, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah 60, 3 and 4. And here he's introducing us in this mediator, and we're talking about the order of Melchizedek now, because we have suspended the order of Aaron and everything being under the law. Now we're going to be under the order of Melchizedek, which features this concept of grace. Scripture 3, Isaiah 60, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, to God's light, and the kings of brightness of thy rising. Remember yesterday we talked, there was the slaughter of the kings. And sin in your life is a form of a king that you must slaughter in order to enter into the order of Melchizedek. Notice Melchizedek. Mel begins with me, as does media begins with me. It's all about me, not talking about me, but talking about Jesus, talking about me. Come to me. And so you see, in Melchizedek, you see E-L, M-E-L. L means God. So God is in the story of Melchizedek. And then the next abbreviation is you see C-H standing for Christ. So this mediator begins with God, begins relating to us the story of Christ and him crucified. So this is a large story. You have to start seeing words within words, the wheel within the wheel. So now he had taken it originally, the message to Israel, but they didn't receive him. So now he's taking it to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. See, what does he call you when you become a Christian? He calls you a king and a priest. He brings you through this concept of Urim and Thummim. The king would be the Urim, the spirit, the life, and the Thummim means tome or the book or the priest. So gather this in your thinking. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings of the brightness of the rising, of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about and see. He's taking you out of blindness. All that gather themselves together, they shall come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. It's talking about nourishing. Nurse is spelled N-O-U-R-C-E-D. And translate that into a number, comes out to 1611. Now, let's turn over to Isaiah 49, 22 and 23. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will each finger has four bones. So you have bones here, four bones here, that's eight, four bones here. Four bones, that's 16. Then you have three bones here and eight in your wrist. That's 11. You have a 16-11 built into your hand. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, both say basically the same thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Deuteronomy 8:3, for your wrist and your thumb, says essentially the same thing. Those two passages, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, are taken from Deuteronomy 8:3. So you see this built in to the order of Melchizedek. He's put order in your hands. So whenever you're lifting up your hands to praise God, you're lifting up the 1611 Bible, the finished work of God. This Bible is absolutely amazing. So we look at 22 and 23 of Isaiah 49. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. He's saying, I will lift up my hand. I'll lift up the 1611 to the Gentiles. And then he says, and set up my standard to the people. Now, standard has different spellings in the 1611 Bible. This spelling is S-T-A-N-D-E-R-D. And that's important. Change one letter from A to E, and you translate standard into a number, and it comes out exactly to 1611. Now, some of you don't know how to translate yet, but if you want to get the code book, the 1611 code book, it shows you how to translate these things. Every Israelite camp had a standard set by their tent. That standard translates into 1611. Then there's the other standard where you're bearing a flag. But here, the standard is the 1611. I shall set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried on the shoulders. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You're carrying the sons in your arms. You're carrying the daughters on your shoulders. And the kings shall be thy nursing fathers. See, you're taking the role of a king when you get saved, and you're going to become a nursing father. Picture this. The King James Bible is a nursing father. And then it says, and their queens shall be the nursing mothers. So the woman is thought of the queen, the man is the king. You have the King James He Bible, the king. You have the King James She Bible, the queen. They're the king and the queen, and they begin to nurse us. Now, if you don't know the difference between a he and a she, well, that's pretty common sense. We can recognize a he and a she. In this culture, we're not sure, I guess. But in the days of old, they were sure. We had the king, we had the queen. If you lay a 1611 He Bible next to a She Bible and you turn the pages, you'll find the same words, but often different spellings. And this will run all the way up to the book of Revelation. I've done a study on the New Testament of a he and a she. And you get to Revelation, and all of a sudden, all the words are the same, all the spellings are the same. It's like the king and the queen, or the husband and the wife, had been squabbling. Everybody that gets married knows you have an adjustment, but all of a sudden, the two are absolutely one. They've got their act together. It's the most beautiful picture. And I believe this is part of the reason why God showed us the king and the queen. So the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and the queen thy nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth and lick up the dust of the feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. He's saying, you shall know that I am the Lord. You translate that phrase into Numbers, again, 1611. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captains delivered? But thus saith the Lord. Watch out whenever you see a thus saith the Lord. Very important. Even the captains of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. God says, when you come into my flock, I will be your defender. And the battles that you fight, the battle is the Lord. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. What a beautiful picture. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with the sweet wine, and all flesh shall know I am the Lord, that I am the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Wow. A Redeemer comes out to 1611, redeemed comes out to 1833. These numbers are unmistakable and show what's happening. So now we got a picture here. We're taking you on a media tour that your Savior is your Redeemer, and He is your Defender. And He will, through kings and queens, nurse you with the 1611 and the He Bible and the 1611 She Bible. This is unmistakable here. And once you start seeing this, you're going to want to get a 1611 He Bible. And as far as I know, nobody, well, one group in Michigan printed a 1611 She New Testament. And they sent it to me, and I said, "Do you realize what you've printed here?" They said, "Well, we printed 1611 Bible." I said, "No, you did that, but you printed." And they did this in the Philippines. I said, you're the only ones, as far as I know, in the world that have ever printed a She New Testament 1611. And they were surprised to learn that. They thought 1611 was 1611. God is so specific, and so what He's done in this order of Melchizedek. The 1611 Bible is a similitude of the order of Melchizedek, because it gives you the order of how to live and how things are constructed. So now I want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And I want also to do a little teaching here how the order of Melchizedek works. Now, I'll start out with a simple thing. We're calling this the integral S. David Van Orden and I have been studying this concept, as well as I've been studying a lot of things with Jacob, and I keep warning Jacob, if you keep teaching me, I'm going to keep putting it on the podcast. They're good brethren in the Lord. I have a lot of good brethren. And David and I were talking about the word sin, because this is the problem we all have. But I'm going to take you to the word sword, because it's an easy concept. When you have an integral S, which sword does in the 1611 Bible, you'll only see this in the original 1611 with the Old English, the engraver's English, the Gothic English, Gothic. One of the rules that we've learned, I believe, from Edmund Coote from in the 1500s, who really understood English as well as anybody, and his books came out just before the 1611. So the rules of English were understood. You take the letter, first letter is called a factotum. And we can do studies on factotum, which is quite interesting. And you can drop that first letter. So you drop the S on the word sword, and you get the word word. See how that works? Now, let's look at the word sin. Now, in the Old Testament, the people bore their sins. They would have to do these laborious sacrifices. And so the word, the factotum there, the rule is you can drop the following letter. So if you drop the S, or you don't drop the S here, you drop the second letter, sin, you drop the I, so you end up with S, N-N-E, which means to bear, to be your own litigant. But you don't get far in life trying to defend yourself as a sinner. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But in the New Testament, we move away from the Egyptian concept. You don't have to bear your own wrath if you repent, and ask for forgiveness, you drop the S now instead of the I, and what do you have? You have a welcoming into the in, into God's in. You see that? Once you start seeing how English works, it is absolutely phenomenal. We take the word save, S-A-U-E. Most people put a V in there, but that's not a biblical God spelling. He's got the spelling S-A-U because you got to have you to be saved. You drop the A. Now it's sued. God is suing you. He sues every one of us because this 1611 Bible is a legal handbook that's going to judge every one of us. It's pointed on a man who wants to die. After this, the judgment. But now we drop the S and we have U-E or A-U-E. The A becomes the factotum. Now we can drop that and we're left with U-E, which if you look it up and study it in Latin and some of these different word forms, you can go to Wiktionary and you get water. Find that interesting. Now we see over in Ephesians 5:26, we're washed by the water of the word. See how all this fits together? We're washed by the water of the word. We're diving into some of the rules of the order of Melchizedek. Then you take the word water and you take the W off water and you've got otter. Now we go into the Latin that means to attain through fire. All the sacrifices are through fire and water, the washing of the water. You had the laver there in the tabernacle, and you had in the outer court, you had the brazen altar of the fire that came down from heaven. And remember Nadab and Abihu, they took fire from their own fire pit in their own tents. And God said, I warned them not to do that. You can't hear things with your own fire. You have to have the fire from heaven. And God sent fire down from heaven and consumed Nadab and Abihu. And they both died. And God said, don't mourn for them. I told them not to do it. This is their penalty. So this is serious stuff when we're working with this book. So we've got to understand these orders, how Old Testament works, how New Testament works, and how to work with the integral S. Sometimes you take it off. Sometimes you take the word after it. You have the rotunda R. It affects, rotunda means round. It affects everything around it. So this is some of the things that we've got to learn inside of the order of Melchizedek. We are on a mediator. This is better than going to Disneyland. This is the real tour. That can be kind of fun, but this is the real tour. So we go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And in chapter 11, in the introduction there, it says, have a careful study is required in God's words. You see what he's saying? A careful study is required. This is not an option. What we're doing here today is a careful study, and it's a requirement of God. Now, in 9, Chapter 9, Moses dissuades them from the opinion of their own righteousness. That's one of the first things you've got to learn. It's not your righteousness. Paul said, I water, or I plant, Apollos watered. But he that watereth is nothing, he that plants is nothing, but God that gives the increase. Don't get stuck on your own righteousness. Isaiah said our righteousness is a filthy rags. We don't have, the only righteousness that you and I have is the righteousness that God has put in us by bringing Jesus into our life. So let's not get arrogant or proud that we're pretty smart. Listen, okay, hear, O Israel. Thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and possess the nation greater, ampersand, mightier than thyself. Always remember this ampersand sign is not just for the word and, otherwise they'd put and in here. It means and, per se, and. Per se is Latin that means something by itself. So whenever you see an ampersand in the King James Bible, it's like a billboard on a freeway. You know, a billboard on a freeway is saying, come and eat at our restaurant, come and stay at our hotel, come and buy our shoes, whatever it is. They're trying to get your attention to do something different than you would not have done if you didn't see the sign and get convinced you need to go eat at that restaurant or stay at that hotel, so forth. Trying to get your attention. God is trying to get your attention in the Bible. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, ampersand. He's saying, you saw something important, now you're going to see something by itself that's equally important or more important. So in the beginning was the word, ampersand, and the word was with God. And the word was God. And we skip up to John 1:14. And the word became flesh, ampersand. And that tells you all about Jesus. Something important has been said. Something equally important or more important is coming. So when you see these ampersand, nations greater, ampersand, mightier than thyself. He's telling you something. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. Heaven is an interesting word. Notice the words with it, the wheels within the wheel, H-E. Stephen taught us this the other day, and I've seen this different things in heaven before. But then you have A-U, which is gold, streets of gold. But A-U also stands for the 1611 Bible. So you have the masculinity identified. Then you have the 1611 Bible identified. And then you have the EN, and if you look that up for a shorthand, it's shorthand for English. All of this is stamped in this word, heaven. A people great and tall, and children of the Anakims, of whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Those were giants in the land. God has a different program for them. Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. God says, I am a consuming fire. Fire comes back to 1833, in case you didn't know. And he goeth before us. Excuse me. God always goes before us because the danger is before us. And he's going to go as a consuming fire. Now, if you saw a big fire coming after you, just on a natural instinct, you're going to try to get out of the way. And so are God's enemies. So he goes before, and it says, he shall go, identifying the he. That's why this 1611 He Bible, which is called a fierce man of war, needs to be in every pulpit in America if you want to drive sin out of the community. Because he goes before. That Bible should be before the people and before the preacher. And should be identified as such every time he preached. So the people would know which Bible to be in, which Bible to study. You can compare this Bible with any book called a Bible. they just pale in comparison. You start studying, you'll see what I'm saying. When I saw this, it just opened my eyes. When I saw what England did with the 1611 Bible, they virtually conquered lands all over the world. Said the sun never set on the Empire of England. When they threw it away, they can barely feed their own nation now. Luther did the same thing. 18 different Bibles in Germany, in German. Wow. Germany was going downhill like a rock falling off a cliff. When Luther got saved, we don't have the right Bible. We don't have the one that's going before us as a consuming fire. It took him 10 years when he put the right Bible into German that Germany plowed through the whole nation and plowed through many other nations, turning people away from sin. And there was what was called a Reformation. Excuse me. This Reformation took place when higher criticism came up, Bultmann, Tillich, and all these other guys who thought they were so righteous, threw away Luther's German Bible. The nation fell back into sin. Then came up Nietzsche, and eventually came up Hitler. You see, we can't defeat this enemy, Satan, with our own strength. We need the strength of the 1611 Bible. We need the order of Melchizedek. You see how important this is. Shall come over as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. The He Bible shall destroy our enemy. And he shall bring them down before thy face. So shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. This book, see, don't worry about which church you're in. If you got the right book and you're carrying it under your arm and you put it in your heart, you will drive out the enemy wherever you go. This is the amazing thing about this book. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is not your battle. This is God's battle. All he does is ask you is to lift up his standard, his 1611 Bible, and it will do the job for you. There's a guy in Japan. Can't think of his name right now. But he used to freeze. Emoto. And my wife helping me out here. Dr. Emoto. He would freeze beautiful spring water and then let it melt, put it under a microscope, and he could see beautiful crystals. I've seen some of his work. The crystals are just absolutely beautiful. Then he would take like sewer water or dirty water from a ditch, and it would form ugly crystals. But the interesting thing, when he put beautiful words on the ugly water, it began to change the molecular structure and produce beautiful crystals. When he took the beautiful crystals or water and put swear words and curse words on it, it came out ugly crystals. This is amazing stuff. And this is the same thing, the power of this book. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, in the power of the word. And when you put this word into a community, it will change the community, because God is fighting the battle for you. So you have to see this. So speak not in thine heart. Did you know you can speak in your heart? This book opens so many thoughts in your mind. Speak not in thine heart, which is your heart. Now, you have three hearts, and I don't have time to explain that, but you have the heart, which is desperately wicked. It says that over in Jeremiah. Then you have thy heart, which is righteous, which is God's heart within you. Then you have thine heart, which is your heart, and you choose between the two hearts. It's like choosing between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This are the choices that you have. Now you can find, I believe it's Deuteronomy 30, explains the three hearts very clearly. And maybe sometime we'll do a podcast and we'll dig into the three hearts. But he says, speak not in thine heart, which is your heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness. Don't sit and claim that this is for your righteousness, that God went and fought this battle for you. For my righteousness, for the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But here's what he says, but for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord does drive them out from before thee. It's because of their wickedness, not because of your righteousness. Got up. And he says this many times in the Bible. Our righteousness is a filthy rags. Scripture 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thy heart does thy go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word. He's going to perform the word. Translate that little phrase, perform the word, into numbers. It comes out to 888. Now, some of you who know a little Greek, you know that the name Jesus in Greek comes out to 888. The name Jesus in English, spelled I-E-S-U-S, also comes out to 888. So it's Jesus that's involved in this order of Melchizedek, who is a king forever and a priest forever, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses now is going to convince God through prayer. We're going to see this in a little while, that he ought not to destroy Israel and Aaron. This is powerful stuff. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not the good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. He's telling them again, when you tell something over and over or double time, it's called an epizeuxis. I don't know if you want to know that fancy term, but if you want to impress someone someday, you can use it. I got that from E.W. Bullinger, one of the most brilliant scholars in the history of the world. Oh, man, if you don't know Bullinger, you need to get acquainted with him. Remember and forget not thou that provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came into the place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Moses is rehearsing the sins of Israel, showing them, don't brag about your righteousness and that you're a holy people. You got to admit who you are. We are all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I was gone up into the mount, Moses went up into the mount. Notice it didn't say mountain, it said into the mount. That's critical here, because going into the mount translates into the number 1611. He went up into the 1611. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Mm-hmm. To receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, which the Lord made with you when I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, I neither did eat bread nor drink water. That was a time of serious fasting. I don't know anybody on this earth that has fasted 40 days and 40 nights I know people have done it without bread. I've had that privilege. And without any food, just water. But I don't know anybody that has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights without both bread and water. Both the Urim and the Thummim, he fasted without bread and without water for 40 days. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. I love that phrase, finger of God. That again, because God's name is 1611. So he took his 1611 finger of God. You can do the math yourself. Finger is 16, of is 8, God is 3. Finger of God, 1611. The Ten Commandments came out of the 1611. Everything comes out of the 1611. The Word of God, the is 3. Word is 13. There you have your 16. Of is 8. God is 3. There you have your 11. The Word of God comes out to 1611. This number is stamped thousands of times in this book, in hidden away. As it was written, according to all the words which the Lord spoke to you in the mount, in the 1611, out of the midst of the fire. Fire again, 1833. The mount and the fire are right together. The 1611, the 1833. These are the borders of the 1611 family. All the other Bibles are in between them. There has not been, to this day, anybody translated the 1611 since 1833. And 1611, the two borders. Out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. That all came out of the 1611. And the Lord said to me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for the people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten image. Wow. You got to see this word molten comes out to a counterfeit 1611. An image comes out to a counterfeit 1833. It's laid right out in the text here. This is became their Urim and Thummim. And we know that this molten image is called Baal, the golden calf. So this is creating a problem because Israel, remember, was under a marriage contract with God. Now they broke that contract, and God calls a man or woman that breaks their marriage covenant and goes and gets involved with another man or another woman, he calls them a whore. If you're not in covenant with God while I'm speaking to you, God has called you a whore, and you're on your way to hell. It's pretty rough language, but hell is too long to be wrong. Eternity is too long to be wrong. You don't want to be caught up in that scenario where you miss out on heaven, the masculinity, the gold, the 1611 in English. Wow. They made them a molten image. They made them a golden calf. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. 13, or scripture 14, is a very, very, almost square, scary scenario. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, blot out their name from under heaven, and I'll make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. God had decided I'm going to wipe out the whole nation of Israel. Later he tells you he was even going to wipe out Aaron and start over everything with Moses. So I turned and I came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. And the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and you had made a molten calf, of Baal, and you had exchanged God for Baal. You had left the marriage covenant. You were now whoring after Baal. Baal means the married one, means also Lord. So they had swapped a statue that couldn't talk, that couldn't see, that couldn't walk, that had no life. They swapped for God. See what happened? They got married to Baal. He had turned quickly aside out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes, showing that the covenant between God and Israel was now broken. They'd broken their marriage contract. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all of your sins, which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him from anger. See what's happening here? Moses now went from a 40-day fast with no bread and no water to an 80-day fast with no bread and no water, as at the first. See how this is developing? Now you're getting into a heavy-duty, miraculous event, because I've been on an 84-day fast on just water, but I don't think anybody could survive unless God takes you and does a super miracle. And he did this super miracle with Moses, called the meekest man on the earth, called a king. And he was so far ahead of any of us. Moses was just an amazing, amazing person. For I was afraid. Moses said, I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me as at that time also. You see here the power of prayer. He starts praying to God and fasting. When you couple prayer with fasting, it becomes so much more powerful. I tell people the fastest way to know God is through fasting in prayer. Now, the first 4 days are usually the hardest, at least it was for me. But after about 4 days, it becomes a joy. One thing, you don't have to do dishes, you don't have to cook meals. I mean, you have all of these side benefits. But after about 15 days, at least for me, it's like I got on went up in a high-rise apartment, 15 floors, and I started seeing the whole world and the order of Melchizedek from a whole new insight. Then when I got to 22 days, it's like I got on a jet plane and just took off. And it was one of the most beautiful experiences I've ever had. And all of a sudden, I'm going 22 days. It was almost euphoric. Then when you get to 40 days, you're in a whole nother world. Then he took me to 59 days. Then he took me to 84 days. And out of it, I wouldn't be sitting here today. I would have been dead because I was dying when I was 59 years old. I knew it. And this fast healed my body enough so I'm still here at 79, 20 years later. And I'm here talking to you because of this fast. Israel is here today. because of Moses' fast. Think about that. This same Israel wouldn't be here. God still loves them, but there's still a problem with sin. Now, I was afraid, he said, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also. At the same time. Notice that little word also. It occurs 1,769 times in the King James Bible. And you can anagram also, and it turns into lasso. He lassoed Aaron and Moses. Moses lassoed Aaron and Israel with prayer and with fasting. And kept them alive when God would have killed them all. Just think about what's happening here. This is powerful, powerful stuff. Mm-hmm. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and read and study chapter 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy. They're all good, but these two are particularly good. So look what he says in 21. I took your calf, which you had made, the calf, which is the false 1833, which is a false thummim, the physical object. You see, the Urim deals with the doctrine that you learn from reading the 1611. The thummim is the actual book you're reading. So they had swapped the book for a golden calf. Many churches, they have swapped the book for a box or a big building. And missed the whole idea of the book. So you took your sin. He called the calf their sin, which you had made, and burnt it with fire. Now, to burn, get the picture here. Yeah, I often wondered, why does God have sacrificed fire? Because we have to be purified with fire. So he took the calf and created a sacrifice. Now we know in the New Testament, Christ is our sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I took your calf, your God, and I sacrificed it. Later he took his son, which is our God, and put him on a cross and sacrificed him, that you burnt it with fire. So he burnt with fire. Then the second thing he did, and stamped it. Now this is an integral S here, so we can drop the S. He tempted. He tempered us. Now notice, that word, you can look at it. The first thing is the sacrifice. The second thing is he stamped it, or we are to repent. There's the idea of repentance here. And the third thing, see, he does things in threes. We're following the tabernacle. The outer court is the brazen altar where you burn things. Then you go into the holy place where you stamp things, or you stamp is to make an impression. It's also to tamp it. Remember, there's no floor, it's just dirt. We're tamping the dirt. We're repenting. And then the third thing he did, he ground it. And if you, the number ground, it comes out to 13, into small dust, into small 1833, into letters. Now, I don't know if you're getting this picture. I don't know how many are hearing this, but you see these three steps. You burn it. Your sin's got to be burnt. Then it's got to be stamped on. And then it's got to be ground. The process of turning you away from sin, the ground it is 13, which is to put you now in the Word. You come to Jesus, and you ask for forgiveness. You repent, you ask for forgiveness. And now you've got to get into the word, you've got to ground up all the bad thoughts in your life. You've ground it up very well. And even until it was small dust, and I cast it into the brook that descended out of the mount. I cast it into the water. Here's the washing of the water by the word of God that comes down out of the mount. You notice in Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of light, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, which is the mount of God, and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. So you look at a 1611 Bible, you'll always see a pure river of life flowing right down the middle. And on either side is the tree of life. You get that imagery. This is what Moses is doing here under the order of Aaron that is going to be transferred to the order of Melchizedek. He's laying the imagery here. Wow. Then we skip down to 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not for the hearkening to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Moses is keep rehearsing the sin of the nation of Israel, how they kept divorcing God and joining up with Baal. Then I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. He's now rehearsing this again, another epizeuxis. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and said, Lord God, destroy not this people and thy inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Here he is going to God again in prayer. You see the essential need and power of prayer. He changed God's mind from destroying the whole nation of Israel and Aaron to give them a reprieve so they could repent and come back to God. He brought them backwards, so to speak. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who he made the covenant. Look not unto thy stubbornness of this people, look not unto the stubbornness of thy people, which comes out to 8. That was a new beginning. Stubbornness starts you down a new journey. So watch out for stubbornness of the people, nor to thy wickedness. Wickedness comes out to a -3, going against God, nor unto their sin, which is a -13, which is the opposite of the word in your Bible. If you're out chasing and living in stubbornness and rebellion, that's going to turn into wickedness, and that's going to turn into sin. Notice the three divisions, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. All three are defiled. See, we're taking you on a media tour here of what it looks like inside the order of Melchizedek. All right. I prayed, therefore, unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not this people and thy inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through the greatness which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with mighty hand. Remember thy servant, Abraham, and Jacob, look not unto the stubbornness of this people. He's telling God, don't look on their stubbornness. Don't look on their wickedness. And don't look on their sins. Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a covenant God. Lest the land which thou broughtest up out say. See, this earth is a living creature. The land can talk. The land can spew you out if you're in sin. So this whole earth is a living being. It has different assignments. The earth has assignments. The moon has assignments. But the earth can speak. The earth can hear. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So we're in a very mystical mystery and a huge, way beyond what we can almost even comprehend, how this earth is constructed. It says here, lest the land whence thou hast brought us out say, lest the land start talking, because the Lord was not able to bring them out into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Even the land is questioning what's happening here. And Moses understands that the land has the ability to speak and to think and to understand. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance. Moses reminding God, these are your people. These are your inheritance, which thou brought out by a mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Wow. I think we've had enough there. We probably should close now. And of course, in the next chapter is where Aaron dies, and we have the shifting from the order of Aaron. Then Eleazar takes over, but we are shifting and laying the foundation for the order of Melchizedek, which is now going to show up promptly in Psalms 110:1, the most repeated psalm in the Bible by the writers of the Bible. So we're laying a foundation. We kind of dive deep into the order of Aaron, but also into the heart and the foundation from the order of Melchizedek. So remember Melchizedek, me talking, God is saying, you got to come to me, because Melchizedek and all of this is about communication. And the first three letters of communication are come, come to me, the L, which is God, and to Christ, C-H, Melchizedek. You've always played with a deck of cards, Melchizedek. It's God's deck. And in the deck of cards, you have the king and the queen. And the king and the queen, remember, are here now. Our jobs as kings and queen, and the 1611 he and the 1611 she, is to nurse all the young infants that are born again through this whole process of the order of Melchizedek. Do you have any questions, Jim?
I don't have any questions. I'm absorbing. I mean, because this, I know everybody's saying right now, like right now we're recording, but when everybody's going to watch, they're saying we are all absorbing, because this is new study to us. So somebody even said to me, Joan, I've never seen you so quiet. I'm like, I know, I'm listening. Like, you know, I'm listening. You know, I was thinking of that scripture that said, because you were talking about the 1611 being in the hands, and that scripture came to my mind, where David says, wherefore I lift up holy hands unto thy name.
Amen.
And I always wondered why he would say holy hands.
Right, because it's the Holy Bible.
Yeah.
The holy he and the holy she. It is holy.
And then in Psalm 45, you know, it talks about the queen and gold of Ophir. And, you know, obviously it's a king who's marrying now a queen. And would that have, I mean, it sounds like that would have something to do with the he and the she. And, you know, her virgins, her companions follow her.
Yes. Yeah, there's no question that there's so many things that are related. And I'm just discovering as God has taken me on this journey. I'm 79 now, and I'm just barely can speak English, and I'm barely understanding. And I believe through all eternity, God's going to be unraveling things that are hidden in this book that we're going to say, man, I never knew that, never understood. But the more you read it, the more it comes out and the more you see.
You know, I like how you're teaching us, you know, like in Ezekiel, I always wonder, what is the wheel within the wheel, you know? Mm-hmm. And then you're saying, you're instructing us and you're showing us how to read English. And the words within the words. And so while you were talking, I was looking at some words and I was doing what you were saying, dropping the factotum, looking at the first two letters or three letters. Of course, I'm not, I'm just getting into it, but I'm starting to now. It takes time because our brains are so, you know, I mean, this is, our brains are, well, you know, this is how we were taught to read.
Yeah,
words.
We're so limited in how we think. Let me take you to a little dessert here that Jacob was, we were talking about the other night and showed me here. And again, I warned him, I shouldn't keep using that phrase, but I like it. Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 8. If you look at the phrase wisdom of Solomon, you take the factotums. Now we're going to teach you how to read factotums, which is the first letter. Wisdom is W, mm-hmm. Of is O, Solomon is S, W-O-S. And you drop down on the page, and I don't know if you can see this, but the first factotum is W. Then you go to the next factotum, mm-hmm. And if you look in the 1611 Bible, there's a man in the O. The old man. Then you turn the page and the next factotum is S. So you have W-O-S right there. And he starts out, this is the eighth chapter, is all telling you how to get married to wisdom and how to get back into God's kingdom. Then he takes you, oh, God of my father. Then he takes you, she preserved the first man, which was the first father of the world, okay, talking about Adam. So wisdom preserved it. So you have the W-O-S. And then if you go backwards a little bit, it talks in chapter 6. It starts here, the H-E, the kings must give ear. So if you learn how to read factotums, they read linearly, in a linear line, just like pages can be read. There are so many different ways to read this book that you will not find in any other book.
Wow.
That's just it's a little dessert.
It's almost like a code book.
It is. That's why God calls it a code, so to speak. Yeah.
And you know, you know, it says, excuse me, my throat. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 3. It says, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I think that's the scripture. And then in Psalm, I believe it's 38:6, where it says, with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Like you see something, I'm always kind of marveling at. I always marvel at that word for some reason. In thy light shall we see light.
See, here's something. When you brought up 2 Corinthians 3, and you sparked something in my mind here, in the next scripture, because if the gospel be hid as hid to them that are lost, have your colon there. So the sentence goes on, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, most people think that the God of this world is Satan. That's the way it's taught in almost every church. And you look at all your modern Bibles, that's the way it's kind of taught too. The one who introduced that idea was a guy named Erasmus. He was a Catholic. He did a lot of great things. But on this one, he stumbled in 1551. I believe in 1550 thereabouts, he wrote a paraphrased Bible, so to speak, kind of like a living Bible. And he wrote in there that the God of this world is Satan. And people have been confused about that almost forever. I was going to write a book on this one time. I never got to it. I went back and photographed all the early Bibles and how they used this phrase. And the Geneva Bible went back and forth, mostly saying that the God of this world is Satan. Other times, the God of this world is God. The Matthew's Bible had three different versions, 49, 50, and 51. I may have some of the dates a little off there, but one of them had that the God of this world is God. One of them had the God of this world is Satan. One of them had indicated we don't know which it is. Well, the 1611 Bible comes along and, like a thundering sledgehammer, takes all these silly notes that the Geneva Bible had put out and other people had put out and just put the God of this world is God. Now, why? And not Satan. Satan wants to be the God of this world, but he's not the God of this world. So why would God blind the minds? He said their minds were blinded until this day, till it remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which was done away in Christ. God blinds people's minds who have gone off and got married to Baal to protect them from further judgment. Because he who knows is going to have greater responsibility and greater judgment than he that doesn't know. So to protect us from further judgment, even in suffering in hell, God blinds his minds out of his love for them till they can come to meet Christ and get this veil ripped away. So the God of this world is God. It's not Satan. That's a very important thing to know.
Yeah, because that's interesting, because while you were saying that, because my brain is like, starts moving. Because I'm thinking about different places where, like, say, for instance, Simon Magus, thou shalt be blind for a season, and a mist came upon him. You look at the men at Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, it says they were struck with blindness. So there's, you know, there's evidence there that God does. He will, like, he turns you over.
Right. He says, I'll even choose your delusions.
Right.
And so, yeah. And he says in another place in Corinthians that you are my spectacle. And if you look in the outer court, it's, you are my theater. God is sitting looking here at the Christians. This is a big theater, and we're all in the cast. And the story of the theater is the order of Melchizedek.
You know how you just said the God of this world is not Satan. It is God. God, you know, and he makes all power claims. You know, we see in Job 41:11. For who hath first given unto him that he must repay him? For everything under the whole heaven is mine. And there's all these, and I have a list of like his all power claims, possessor of heaven and earth and so forth. but we see one about Satan that John says in 1 John 5:18. For we know that the whole world lieth under wickedness. Mm-hmm. Well, so it lies under his wickedness. But this is really interesting. This is a good discussion. I like this.
Now, he's the prince and power of the air, and he wants to be God. He said, I'm going to sit on the throne as if I am God, but he isn't God. No one is God but God. Psalms 24:1 and so forth. Amen.
Well, and then I guess another blindness, because, you know, when you look at chapter, everybody's familiar with Romans chapter 1, right? I notice in two places, I don't have the verses in front of me, but it says in two places in Romans chapter 1, it says he gave them over. And then the next verse down, it says he turned them over. So it looks like a two-part situation, like, okay, I'm going to give you over to do those things which are not convenient. And then at some point it says, and then he turned them over. Like, how would you answer that? Is there a difference?
Job tells us the secret of wisdom is to understand that all things are double to that which is. Job 11:6, I believe that is. Everything is double. That's why every scripture in this Bible, in the order of Melchizedek, is built around either Urim or Thummim. Mm. But every scripture deals with those two parts. So what you're saying is absolutely correct. And you notice that even the Apostle Paul starts the book of Romans in the 1611 Bible, starts with a man and a naked woman. That may sound gross, but God is trying to capture the Greeks, because the Greek world was full of debauchery. And if they looked into a 1611 Bible, they say, what in the world is this doing here? What is Daphne and Persephone and whoever else it is chasing each other around? Why is that in the Bible? And then you see the perversion there of sex, and then you get into the whole first chapter. It tells how we're to have a responsible relationship. So they say, what am I doing here? I'm living this awful, God-awful lifestyle. And then I say, I better read this chapter. See, this book is designed for everybody. It's designed to pull everybody in. And the Gentile and the Jew, he's trying to capture everybody, anybody who listens. Powerful.
Absolutely powerful. This was a really good study. I mean, better than good. Like, it was, to say it was a good study is too flat. This is such a rich, in-depth study. I had said in my description box, I always write a little write-up for every video that I make. And so I wrote in the description box of the one that you did, part one of Who is Melchizedek, I wrote, it feels like I'm sitting down on the bank with ancient waters flowing by me. You know, that to me was a description of looking at ancient waters. My mind was thinking, like, the water we see on earth today has been since the beginning of time. But there is these living waters that have an eternal stream, and they cannot be stopped. And there's all these attempts to stop them. We know all the attempts of Satan to stop anything that's a movement from God, but his word is him, and he cannot be stopped, right? And so I just see, like, this full circle now is coming, and here we are in the year 2024, and it's like those that have sat in darkness have seen a great light. And this light is coming in through the 1611 and the understanding of it. A lot of people are like, I mean, if you read the comments, I get a lot of emails, a lot of text messages, a lot of messages from Facebook on private message, and people are in awe of all of this. They really are. I mean, it's like I'm standing right there with them because we had no idea this existed. Like, seriously, it was a door. It wasn't even that we knew that there was a door that was there. We would have been knocking on it. So I see this so, knowing you, this is like such an appointment I look at from God, because God is articulate with everything he does. He makes the intersections, and it has his purpose in mind for the 1611 Bible to be right now in this time. And I feel so privileged to be a part, like super humbled to be a part of like having you here. You know, I mean, I don't look at this as my channel. I'll tell you later on, we'll talk, but the Lord gave this to me to do. And I've always been open-handed to him. Like, this is your, I've never looked at it like mine. This is mine. I say, no, Lord, this is yours, right? Amen. And so this is his. And so you being here is that's what the commander wants.
I look at the museum and the Bibles that the Lord allowed me to gather. I never really looked at them as my Bibles. I looked at them as God's Bibles. And 2024 is a very interesting number. 20 is 1 and 1 is 2. So that's 11. That's righteousness. And then 24 is 888, which is Jesus. So the righteousness of Jesus is being shown. And if you understand military time, 4 o'clock in the afternoon is 1600 hours. So at 4:11 is 1611. Every day is stamped with the 1611 in time.
That's just awesome. Like, I just love this. And you know, one day I'm going to want you to come back when you're ready and you feel up to it to share your testimony. A lot of people are asking questions, and I was like, just hold on. You know, I don't want to give you, you know, bullet points, but you know, someday soon he's going to come on and give his testimony. And so it's up to you when you're ready for that. And yeah. Well, so thanks again for coming on. Is there going to be any more Melchizedek studies?
Probably not right now.
Okay.
Every New Testament study involves Melchizedek, because it's my personal belief the 1611 Bible is what's recorded the order of Melchizedek. It's just Aaron was back in the old, they had an order for the priesthood and everything they did.
Yeah.
And churches to walk in that order.
Yeah. So when you were saying that word order, right, the order of, my mind started thinking about all the places that talked about order, how they laid the wood in order,
right?
You know, and everything like that. God says he's a God of order, you know, that everything is to be done with decency and order.
The word order is three in number, and three means light, life, all of those things. It means a many a thing, but even the word God is set in order, G-O-D. It's three letters and has a numerical value of three. So it's really special in God's economy. So
yeah, and also too, I'm going to want you to also one day, because I know I'm overloading you right now, maybe, but to talk about the butterflies.
Butterfly. I actually have the butterfly right here, and we'll talk about the butterfly pretty soon, and how use the butterfly, because we're all a worm, and the worm turns into the butterfly. Isn't that right? And what he did with the butterfly is absolutely amazing through my friend Cal Sandvik. Yeah, we can do that for, I was going to talk about that today, but we're getting a little long here. So
yeah,
we'll catch that on the next, one of the next rounds. We'll catch the butterfly.
Definitely. Sky's the limit. So thanks again for being on, and stay on, because I'm going to tune off. And oh, by the way, just to let everybody know, to acquire a Bible or to ask Howard any questions you may have. His number, contact number, his phone number is going to be in the description box. All of his videos have that. So always know that if you want to contact him with any questions or for a Bible, just give him a call. So he likes to do things the old-fashioned way. I like that we get to call you. I think it's pretty awesome.
Thank you. I enjoy it.
All right. God bless.
Thank you.